And we'll open to the 20th chapter here. And in chapter 20 of John's Gospel, we read in verse 30 and 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you've taken the time to write these things down, the revelation of Jesus Christ revealing to us that he is your Son, and beckoning us to have faith and believe in that name that we might have life. And we thank you as we open this book this morning. Would you please help and draw us closer to the truth? Lord, we need truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We were talking about being on the street preaching. And the reality is that people have been blinded from the gospel. And it's amazing to me how one of the simplest things that one can know is clueless. Most people are clueless about it. They haven't a clue. I listened just recently when somebody died this week, and to hear the eulogies and the testimonies on the television of lost people like blind men in a dark room groping for an object that isn't there, didn't have a clue. And the world is just clueless. And I think, at least in the world, there is somewhat of a superficial knowledge of a man that once lived by the name of Jesus Christ. And I think that because people tend to use his name in vain all the time, which I find curious. No one seems to believe in him, but they seem to use his name in vain. And then I asked people, after they've used the name in vain, or maybe a day later, what do you think of Jesus? And you'll often hear in the world comments such as, well, you know, he was a good man. He was a fine man. He was a good teacher. But what they don't seem to believe is what the testimony of we just read in these two verses are, is that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he can give eternal life. And that's a curious thing. And I observed when I was newly saved, somebody brought me a book by a man by the name of C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis was a professor at Cambridge University that received Jesus Christ as his Savior, I don't know, when he was 50-something years old, and he had been kind of an agnostic atheist. And after considering now being saved and looking into the Bible a little bit, he came up with what he felt was the trilemma of the person of Jesus Christ that would face the average person in the world. And he states the trilemma like this, that if you consider the words of Jesus Christ, he says, "I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus Christ, which is, I think Jesus is a great moral teacher, but I don't believe he is God." And Lewis writes, "That is one thing you must not say, because a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus Christ said would not be a great moral teacher." That's curious. So what are some of these great moral things, or the great things that Jesus Christ said that would lead Lewis to believe that? Why don't we take a look? We're in John's Gospel. Let's page back a little bit to the fourth chapter. And let's see some of the things that Jesus Christ said about himself in this particular Gospel. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, he meets a woman in a well. They have a discussion. As they continue on, he teaches her a number of things. "Woman, you worship you know not what," verse 22. "We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews." Sounds very arrogant, very assured of himself. And then after he tells her in verse 24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth," the woman saith, "Well, I know that Messiah cometh," which is called Christ. "When he has come, he will tell us all things." "I'm not sure I want to listen to you. You're just a man. You may be an okay teacher, but I don't know if I can trust you." Verse 26, "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. I am Messiah. I am the Christ. Next chapter, John chapter 5. Jesus healed a man. After this, a number of people came and argued with him, some Jewish leaders who studied religion a long time. Jesus, verse 19, then answered Jesus. And he said a number of things about himself, beginning, let's say, in verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now, he's speaking to of himself right there as being the Son of Man. Speaking of himself with a son with a capital S, that I can quicken whom I will. Verse 22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That would mean all judgment's been committed unto me. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and is not come, shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Very interesting things that this man is teaching. Very curious. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. I'm the Son. I have the right to judge. I'm the Son. I have the right to impart life. I'm the Son. I have the right to take someone from condemnation and take them from death unto life. Look at chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'm ready. Lewis says, I want to prevent someone from saying the foolish thing that I accept Jesus as a moral teacher, but I don't accept him to be God. Let's hear the things he said. John chapter 8, picking it up in verse 22. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And then Jesus said unto them, verse 23, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. I am He. That's Isaiah chapter 43. I am the Creator. I am He. There is no other Creator. I am God. I am He. He's claiming himself to be God. Lewis says, I'm trying to stop people from saying the foolish thing that he's a great moral teacher, but I don't accept him to be God. Listen to the things that he said. I am God. Look at the ninth chapter. John chapter 9. Verse 35. Jesus said, again, healed a man born blind. Then the Jews cast him out of the temple because he claimed Jesus healed him. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast the man out, him out. And when Jesus had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And Jesus says, I am the Son, capital S-O-N, of God. I am He. Where we're in the ninth chapter. Look at the next chapter, chapter 10. Again, after this healing and this teaching, a number of people are gathering around, hearing Him speak. And in chapter 10, picking up in verse 27, he has some people that don't understand Him, some people that do understand Him. And he says in verse 27, well, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Equality with God. And the people understood. Look at the next verse. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. They understood what he was saying. Lewis says, I'm trying to prevent people from saying the foolish thing that, oh, he's a great teacher, but I don't claim him to be God. Well, he claims that he's God. Go to the 14th chapter. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't get to heaven but by me. That's Jesus making an absolute claim, a non-contradictory claim. Just narrowing it down. Verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him. And I would have been like Philip. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, it sufficeth us. I mean, and Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I am God. John chapter 20, turn to where we started and look at the verses before where we started. Verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were within, this is after the resurrection, and Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. And he saith to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And listen to this. And Thomas answered and said unto him, this is a Jewish boy who's been trained in the synagogue from the time he was a child, and to know that you cannot be an idolater, and that there's only one God. And Thomas confesses, my Lord and my God. And Jesus does not rebuke him. Jesus receives the worship and says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And blessed are they that have not seen yet have believed. And now we come to the verse, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's very God, and believing have life in his name. And Lewis says, I cannot tolerate somebody saying Jesus is a great moral teacher, because for a man to make the claims that Jesus Christ just made, you only have one of three choices. He is either a liar, or he is a lunatic, or he is the Lord. But if he's not the Lord, he's not a great teacher. If he's not the Lord, he's either a liar or a lunatic. There's no other choice. You cannot call him a great moral teacher. Call him a liar. Call him a lunatic. He would be not a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg. We have crazy people like that. I've worked at the asylum in Forest Avenue. I had to do a rotation in psychiatry. And we took care of people that were certified nuts, full tilt bozo. They did not know who they were. They did not know where they were. They had no orientation with reality. I'm Napoleon. I'm Marie Antoinette. And they believed it. And that's what Jesus would be, based on the claims you just heard, if he's not God. He would be a lunatic. He'd be a lunatic to say those type of things if he were not God. Or worse than a lunatic. Because that means he's deceived. He doesn't know what he's saying. He doesn't know what he's thinking. He's a lunatic. Or worse than that, he'd be a liar on par with the devil of hell. You only have one of three choices with the testimony of the Bible and Jesus' own words in terms of who he is. You have one of three choices. Those are the only choices available to you. There is no fourth choice. Call him one of the three, but you can't call him a great teacher if he's not the Lord. Now, if he's the Lord, then you can bow the knee and call him a great moral teacher, because he's also the Lord. When I used to talk with those people that were crazy, the lunatics, we had to do orientation, reality orientation with them. And we would ask them certain questions. And when you consider the great teachings of Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount, the Mystery Parables Discourse, when you consider the teachings that he gave, the great moral teachings and the deep parabolic teachings that he gave, when you talk to these people, they're confused from an ethical, moral standpoint, and they have no ability to put forth a parabolic teaching. We would ask them simple questions, like, for example, we would take a phrase, a stitch in time saves nine. Can you tell me what that means? where they would have to take a phrase and then understand the abstract reasoning, like a parable. And they could not get it. We'd say to someone, get a grip on yourself. Do you know what that means? And they would grab onto themselves like this, literally, and try and hold on, because they did not have abstract parabolic reasoning. And Jesus would probably rule out lunacy right there, and just considering the teachings that he has. Now you've got it down to two choices. He's either Lord or he's a liar. Now he knows he's not God's son, but he's just saying that he's God's son. Those are the only choices you have when you really come down to it. I didn't think you could throw lunacy out. You can shut him up for being a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can just fall at his feet like Thomas and call him my Lord and my God, but you cannot patronize him with the nonsense of being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to any one of us. He hasn't left that open. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says there is one Lord, one. And the claims of Jesus Christ throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and especially John, are that I am He. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. I can quicken the dead. I hold judgment in my hand. I am God. Now, I think presenting this to the world, if we can reason, like God says, come, let us reason together, and we can give them an opportunity to look at the very scriptures we touched on in John's Gospel. John chapter 4, 5, 8, 9, 10, 14. Just showing them those scriptures and allowing them to think on it, they only have one of a few choices. If his claims are false, he's either a liar or a lunatic. If his claims are true, it leaves you with only two choices. You can either receive him or reject him. But you have to admit he's Lord. You can reject him as your Lord, but those are the only choices left to you if those claims are true. Now, I've thought about this for years, and it's a wonderful apologetic and a way to reason with people. And I wish all we had to deal with was the Word with a capital W and Jesus Christ. But then people do get saved. Praise God. There was a time when I didn't think him to be liar, lunatic, or Lord. I had the patronizing statement. He was probably a great Jewish teacher, lived a long time ago. And somebody brought me the Gospel of John and reasoned with me through that Gospel over a number of months at a home Bible study. And I began to see, this is some great moral teacher who's also claiming to be God. And then I had to wrestle with the trilemma there as to which of the three he was. And I bowed the knee and recognized he's Lord. He's no liar. He's no lunatic. I've done enough of those mini mental status exams with patients. He's no lunatic, and he's no liar. Never a man spake like this. He is the truth. And I received him as the Lord. And then I entered into Christianity. And the crazy thing is, in Christianity, the same perversion has happened with the Bible, the Word of God. And what's happened with the Word of God is there are only three possibilities with the Bible in Christianity. And I want to reason with you, Christian, through this, because this is going to be the next most important step of faith you'll ever take in your life if you have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as your Lord. And you need to wrestle through this same trilemma that the devil has set up with God's Word that he set up out there with the person of Jesus Christ. And let me show it to you. First, I want to show you the initial lie that the devil will put forward in this world is the lie that there is no Bible. That there is no Bible. That somehow the Bible has been lost over the centuries. The Bible has been altered. The Bible has been so changed and corrupted with so many scribal errors that there is no Bible, that a long, long time ago, in a place far, far away, there were something called originals, but nobody has them anymore. And so the lie is that there is no Word. Now, first I want to show you from the Word of God, like we looked at the Word of God regarding Jesus Christ, what God says about His Bible to show you how that's a lie. And let us turn back to Psalm 12. And I want to take a little tour of the Scriptures with you. and show you the lie that the devil has put forth in Christianity today. And I want to dispel that lie. Just like we can dispel the notion that Jesus is a liar, we can dispel the lie that there is no Bible. Psalm 12. Verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Has silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Men, moved by the devil, have attempted to destroy the Bible throughout the centuries. No other book has been the object of such antagonism as the Holy Bible. In both modern and ancient times, kings and priests have tried desperately to destroy the Bible. Unbelieving intellectuals have attempted to ridicule and refute this book. Untold numbers of copies have been burned and mutilated. But God said right here that He would preserve His words from this generation when they were given right here to the psalmist David forever. God has promised in His Bible to preserve His Word. The lie that the Bible has been lost through scribal error and was once pure and now is impure is a lie from the pits of hell. God's job is to preserve this Bible. Turn, for example, to Isaiah chapter 59. I could show you many others. Psalm, you can read them on your own. Psalm 33, verse 11. Psalm 100, verse 5. Psalm 119 in a number of places. But turn to Isaiah. Proverbs 2, God says He'd preserve it. Proverbs 22, God says He'd keep it. Isaiah 59. God speaking, verse 21, Isaiah 59, 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. You can bet on it. I spake the universe into existence. I spake and commanded and it stood fast, and my words will not depart. Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, says in Matthew 5, and verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. One jot would be like the slightest little apostrophe mark. One tittle would be the title over the chapters and the title over the books, the Acts of the Apostles, will not disappear from this book till all be fulfilled. Has all been fulfilled? Is it all done? Are we finished, folks? Obviously not. Then guess what? The Bible's still around. The lie that somehow the Bible has been lost, has been dispelled time and time again. Jesus will reiterate this in the 24th chapter of Matthew. Peter himself will reiterate this in 1 Peter chapter 1. The preservation is God's work because He couldn't trust us with it. He just couldn't trust us. We do fall down a lot. He figured that out since the Garden of Eden. So He said, when it comes to giving my word and preserving my word, it will be my work and not yours. And therefore, you can rest assured, Christian, that the lie that somehow the Bible is trapped in originals thousands of years ago but lost today is nothing more than that, a lie. The lie that there is no Bible is a lie that's not even a choice for the Christian. No Bible, saith the devil and the world. That's a lie. That's a lie. Now, I wish you'd just stop there. Unfortunately, it progresses beyond just the lie of there is no Bible to the state of modern Christianity. And in the state of modern Christianity, what we have is an article here I have from Time magazine, The Power of Babel. Another translation hits the bookstores of the Bible. Another simplified Bible. vying in for a $400 million a year market. There are now in print, according to Publishers Weekly, some 450 English translations, paraphrases, and retellings of all or parts of the Old or New Testament. We've gone from the lie of no Bible to the lunacy of everything's the Bible. It's all the Bible. Why, this is a Bible. And this is a Bible. And this is a Bible. And they're all the Bible. And we'll just line the shelves with the Bibles. And the lunacy that there are many different Bibles. And it doesn't matter. Just pick the Bible that's right for you. Now let's just stop a second. Let us reason together. God's given us a mind. There are certain laws in physics and science and even philosophy. There's a particular law in philosophy that's actually mathematically based. It's called the law of non-contradiction. The law of non-contradiction. And basically, what the law of non-contradiction states, and let me give it to you easily in a mathematical equation so it'll make sense to you, is if you have a simple equation, 2 plus 2, let's see, I got 1, 2, 3, and here's a fourth Bible here. I got two Bibles here and two Bibles there. 2 plus 2 equals 4. I got four Bibles. Now, according to the law of non-contradiction, once the truth has been verified, any other number cannot also be truthful. That violates the law of non-contradiction. 2 plus 2 cannot be 5. 2 plus 2 cannot be 3. Understand? Are you with me? That violates the law of non-contradiction. They're contradicting each other. 3 is not 4, which is not 5. If one of them is the truth, the others, by exclusion, are not the truth. Does this make sense? Is this simple enough? All right. You're following with me. Okay, that's good. Now, here's the thing that you run into with these different Bibles. These different Bibles in the lunacy of modern Christianity that all claim to be the Bible and all claim to be the Word of God, unfortunately say different things. And that's like having different answers to the 2 plus 2 equation. And now we're going to have some problems on our hands. And I just want to reason with you this one thing. If I gave you a multiple choice test, and on the multiple choice test I said 2 plus 2 equals A, B, C, D, and E. A, 2, B, 3, C, 4, D, 5, E, all of the above. The one excludes the other. It cannot be all of the above. Now let me show you this way. There is one answer you could have. Suppose I gave you the same equation, 2 plus 2 equals, and I put 2, 3, 5, 6. All of the above or none of the above. What could you choose? You could choose none of the above. The reality is, according to the law of non-contradiction, if you're going to have more than one Bible, it's more likely they're all wrong, but it is not even possible, according to the law of non-contradiction, that they could all be right. It's possible they could all be wrong, but they can't all be right. Now, can they all be wrong? That takes me back to number one. That would mean there's no Bible. We've already eliminated that. There can't be no Bible because God said He'd preserve it. So somewhere in the mix is the Bible, but they can't all be the Bible. Why? Well, let's take a look at some of the different things that they say. I was showing a brother last week one of my favorite verses. Turn to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. I'm going to read you this verse in some of these things called the Bible, and then we'll read it in what is God's Bible. In the Word of God, the one that we preach and teach and study out of, the authorized version of the Bible, Hosea 10, verse 1, Israel is an empty vine. The state of this book is that the Lord is lamenting to the prophet Hosea, and He's saying, you know, I planted this nation Israel a vine. I planted it that it would be fruitful and multiply. And it's so degenerated itself by not planting its roots by the rivers of living water and by moving itself into dry, desolate soil in Egypt. And instead of staying near me, that it's become an empty vine. It brings forth no fruit unto me whatsoever. It is an empty vine. That's what God's lamenting in the book of Hosea. Hosea is a book of lamentation. God's heart is broken over the whorishness of his people. Book of Hosea. This is a Bible that was written back in the 50s and revised in the 70s, called the New Revised Standard Version. And it says, Israel is a luxuriant vine. Hosea 10:1. And this is one that is commonly used around the world. It's a world Bible, an international Bible. Reads a lot like the New World Translation, the New International Version. Israel is a spreading vine. Three different things. The law of non-contradiction is now saying, wait a second. It can't be 2 plus 2 equals 3 and 4 and 5. It's either one or none. It can't be all. It cannot be all. The lunacy of them all being it is just that, lunacy. It's like going back to Jesus being the poached egg. Except now you, Christian, are the poached egg if you believe that. You're believing the lunacy. It can't all be right. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. Other verses. In Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. We learn about an enemy. We learn about the beginning of this enemy. Yea, hath God said, the one that spins these webs up here to deceive the world on the left hand of that equation and the Christian on the right hand of that equation up there that I have on the board. Isaiah 14, the only place we learn his name. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Lucifer, the one that fell, the cherub, the one that started this whole mess, the father of lies, Jesus calls him, a murderer from the beginning. Lucifer, New International Version, Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. That's different than Lucifer. Who is the morning star? Revelation chapter 22. That's Jesus Christ. In one Bible, I have Lucifer falling. In another, I have the name of Jesus Christ falling from heaven. They're saying different things. Completely different things. Law of non-contradiction. They can't both be right. 2 Samuel. We know the story in 1 Samuel about a battle between David and Goliath. David slays Goliath. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Later on in King David's career, Second Samuel chapter 21, verse 19. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jaare-Oregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Goliath had a brother. He had a number of brothers. This particular brother was slain in this battle. Second Samuel 21, New International Version. Same verse. Verse 19. And there was another battle with the Philistines at Gob, and Elhanan, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath. Well, who was it? Goliath or his brother? Now, they contradict. Not only do they contradict with each other, law of non-contradiction, this can't be so, folks. These cannot be. It contradicts with itself because earlier it says that David killed Goliath, and now later it says that this man Elhanan killed Goliath. It contradicts with itself, let alone with the Word of God. The lunacy, the another thing that I found in these things is the lunacy of the denial of verses contained within the Bible itself. I remember reading through my Bible, the first Bible someone gave me was an NIV, and coming to John chapter 5 and seeing, where were we reading? We were reading John 5, we were reading John 8. In both of these chapters, there were brackets around the chapter. At the end of John 7, verse 52, there's a big line, and it then it has a bracket. The earliest manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses do not have John 7:53 through John 8:11, and then it brackets off all the way through the 11th verse. Christian, this is lunacy. God said He would give you the Word and preserve the Word, and the very Bible you're reading says many of the verses in it don't belong there. This is lunacy. John chapter 5, same thing. Mark chapter 16, same thing. Mark chapter 1, which really bugs me, reads, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark chapter 1, New International Version. Some manuscripts do not have the Son of God. This is lunacy to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in the very Bible that's supposed to confirm your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The lunacy, not only of contradiction, the lunacy, not only of denying verses and words contained within, the lunacy of the numbering system. You go along and it's 17 verse 20 in Matthew, and then 17 verse 22. There is no 21st verse. You read along in Acts, and you read Acts 8:36, and then all of a sudden Acts 8:38, and there's no verse. The lunacy of missing verses. Don't they know how to count? The lunacy in these Bibles. The other thing that you find is the constant revision of these Bibles. Every time you turn around, there's changing these Bibles. Here's a man that did some research on the Bibles by a man by the name of D.A. Waite. He has a Ph.D. and a Ph.D., and he studies these things, and he says, let's see what it is, verse. Since 1898, when Eberhard Nessel began writing his Greek Bible, and then he began to write a critical Greek Bible. He was not happy with the Greek Bible that God gave us, who God said He would preserve, the Textus Receptus. He has gone through 26 editions and changed it 26 times, and now on the average, a new, updated, changed, different edition of the Greek New Testament comes out every 3.1 years. Every 3.1 years. Constant revisions and changing, like I showed you in the Time magazine article. This is lunacy. This is lunacy when your Bible is changing. Why is this? Because aren't Christians the one that always say, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever? I am the Lord, I change not. Well, then why is His Bible changing every 3.1 years? Why are they coming up with new revisions? Folks, forever thy word is settled in heaven. If it's settled up there, what's it doing changing down here? It's lunacy. This is the lunacy. You're either going to believe the lie that there's no Bible or the lunacy that they're all the Bible. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Why is this going on? The love of money is the root of all evil. Like the Time magazine article said, they're capping in on a $400 million a year market. Every year, $400 million worth of Bibles is sold. If you're a publisher, you want in on that. You know, you sell a book, you'd be lucky if you get a million copies sold. At $15 a copy, that's $15 million. You've got a market that's guaranteed a $400 million a year. All you got to do is just produce the book and they're going to come buying it. $400 million of Bible sales every year. Just come up with a Bible. You're going to tap into that market. 2 Peter chapter 2. Who are these people that write these things? Verse 1. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. $400 million a year faking Bible words for you. Lunacy. It's lunacy. So let me reason with you. Can the Bible change? Just, I want to show you one verse in the Bible. Would you please turn to Psalm 89? Not only did God say He would preserve His Bible, He said one other thing about it in Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 34. My covenant will I not break nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. It's lunacy to have a changing Bible, a revised, altering, changing Bible every few years. So now, Christian, let me present to you the only option left for you. Because obviously, to the worldly person, you would agree Jesus is not a liar. And Jesus is not a lunatic. He's the Lord. Well now, Christian, let me show you. You only have a few choices. Either believe the lie that there's no Bible. You can't do that. God just said there is a Bible. Believe the lunacy that they're all the Bible. Well, we just looked at that. That's not possible. Or understand that there's only one law. Remember Ephesians 4, verse 5? There's one Lord. Take a look at that verse. There's one Lord. Right next to the one Lord, look what's mentioned. Ephesians 4, verse 5. There's one Lord. This is Jesus Christ. And look right next to that. And there's one faith. Jude calls it the faith once delivered unto the saints. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. There's only one law. It's the law. And that great Psalm 19, where God begins in the heavens and then comes traversing down through the heavens, through His Word, right into your heart. That's a beautiful psalm. He says in the middle of that psalm, as He stops at His Word for a moment between the heavens and your heart, He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Christian, you can't believe the lie that there's no Bible. And you certainly can't accept the lunacy that there's more than one. So you know what you're faced with? You got to figure out which one is God's. Because there's only one. Just like the world has to figure out Jesus is the Lord. Now you know what happens when they figure it out? They can either receive it or reject it. You know what, Christian? You can either receive or reject the fact that there's only one Bible. But let me tell you, the same trilemma that exists in the world exists in the church today. And we can settle it right here. There's one Lord. There's one law. One Lord. One faith. You want to receive it or reject it? Go out and search. Search the Scriptures. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Get down on your knees and ask God which Bible is His. I did it. I had to learn in 1994 that there's only one Bible. I could not accept the lunacy that there's more than one. And I couldn't believe the lie that the God that saved me wouldn't preserve His Word to feed me, because men could not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. He was going to see to it that He provided a Bible for me, and I had to figure out which one it is. I'll give you a little hint. It's an authorized version. Okay? It's got the name of a king on it. That's another part of the lunacy. There's a new King James Bible. How can that be? There's a queen on the throne. It has to be given under the auspices of a king. God waited till there was a king sitting on the throne of England to unite His Bible, and that king had the name of His son's brother, half-brother James, the same one that was put in charge of the church at Jerusalem. Christian, don't believe the lie. Don't be a lunatic. You know, Paul was talking to a church one day in Corinthians. Let's see if I got this verse for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We did this experiment one day. It's lunacy. Christianity's turned into lunacy today. They're as nutty as the psychotics I dealt with at the psych center. They're completely disoriented to the reality of spiritual truth, that God's got one Bible. Paul said this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelieving, will they not say that ye are mad? They think of tongues as different languages. But let's say we had a tongue of the same language, but with different words. We did this experiment one day at our old church. We handed out all different versions of the Bible, and we all got up simultaneously and read Psalm 23. And if anyone walked in the back, they'd have said, "These people are mad. They're nuts. It's a cacophony of noise." Because their tongues are all saying different things in different directions. God said in His Bible that He desires unity. The unity of the faith. that you would all be of one mind, in one spirit, speaking the same thing. There's one Lord and there's one Bible, and you need to go forward and find out. I was witnessing one day to a very intelligent lawyer on an airplane trip. She was a lady lawyer. I'd been reading my King James Bible. She was sitting in the chair next to me. We hit some turbulence, and I thought this is a good time to make sure that she's going to go to heaven. And so I started talking to her about her soul, and she was very intelligent, and she basically wanted to brush me off and get rid of me. And she said, you know, I just got married about a year ago. I said, well, congratulations. What a blessing. Marriage is something the Lord loves. And she said, yeah. And, you know, we wanted to, you know, say vows one to another. So I went down to the library downtown to get some vows out of the Bible to say, and there were like 26 different Bibles on the shelf. And her translation was, Christian, you're all mad. You all got different tongues. You say different things. I, as a lawyer, know there's only one Constitution and one Declaration of Independence. You're nuts. Go away, little Christian. She had the wrong Christian, though. And I said, well, you're absolutely right. There are all these different things that call themselves Bibles. All of them are imitations except the one I'm reading right here. Thus saith the Lord. You must be born again, young lady. And I was able to deal with her easily. You know what a lunatic Christian would have to do? Shut his mouth and walk away with his tail between his legs. Don't be a lunatic Christian. There's one Lord and there's one law. And it's in the ball's in your court. Either receive it or reject it at your own peril. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the showing us, reasoning with us. Jesus is the Lord. He's no lunatic and he's no liar. And Jesus said the law would be preserved. And we don't believe the lie, Lord, that there's no Bible. And Lord, we don't want to follow the lunacy that everything is your word. I want to thank you personally for preserving and giving us the Bible that testifies that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing we would have life in his name and life more abundantly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.